1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 19. As a local church, united we stand, and divided we fall. Number one, something painful. Number two, something pitiful. Number three, something pivotal. These men are international superstars or international megastars in their own right. Jose Carrera, Placido Domingo, Luciano Pavarotti. Let me tell you, they brought classical music to a working man's game. Nessun Dorma was sung by millions, in fact, billions of people. And in successive World Cups, they performed not as three individuals, but as one team. Though they were brilliant individuals and brilliant singers in their own right, there was something magnificent and powerful about their unity. So much so that a reporter interviewed them and asked them this question at one time. Can I ask you, gents, is there any competitiveness between you as you sing? The answer? No. Never. You see, all your heart, all your soul, all your concentration must go into the music. One of them said, you can't have rivals. When you're together making music, you must be one. There's no competing, there's no comparing, there's no complaining, there's no criticizing. Three men with one heart, one mind, one soul, and one aim, that is to make beautiful music. What a wonderful illustration that is. Do you remember that David, who was brought up in a divided home, who knew all about division and pain, wrote about, number one, something wonderful. Here it is. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's something wonderful. Then he wrote about something beautiful. It's like precious oil on the head running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. Something beautiful. And it's also something powerful. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And that was an old covenant psalmist speaking about the beauty of unity. So let me make this statement clear and loud. The Church of Jesus Christ is one. It is one. One body joined to one head. One family with one Father. One temple with one cornerstone. One vine with many branches, made up of men and women from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, some tall and short, some large and some small, some thin and some larger, some with different backgrounds and cultures and upbringing and taste, but they are all one in Christ Jesus. How do we know it? Because Jesus paid the price for that unity upon the cross. How do we know it? Because Jesus promised that we would all be together with him in heaven. How do we know it? Because he prayed that we would be one, just as him and his Father were one. But the church on earth, often it comes across very different from that. Divided. Onward, Christian soldiers. You remember that song? We are all divided. Not one body we. Very strong on doctrine and weak on charity. We fall out with each other. And Corinth was a church which was falling out with one another. It was a church made up of men and women who were comparing and competing and complaining and criticizing. You remember that this church of Corinth had been founded by the Apostle Paul. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 17 and chapter 18. He comes to this city with 600,000 people. It's the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. It's the playboy and playgirl's paradise. I never forget reading many years ago the description of Corinth as being a drunkard's haven, a seaman's paradise, and a virtuous woman's hell. To play the Corinthian was to mess about with pornography. Here's this city. Paul comes into it. It's 40 miles west of Athens. It's been rebuilt by no other than Julius Caesar. It's now famous for its seamen. It's now famous for its sportsmen. And it's now famous for its sin. And Paul arrives there in Acts chapter 17 and 18. It's a city full of idols. There's more idols than you can count. And he's praying that God would just help him to speak the truth there. Not only so, he's worried about the reception he might receive. Crispus comes to know Jesus Christ. He is a person who's a ruler of the synagogue there in Corinth. And he's worried, Paul, but the Lord appears to him in a vision. Read it for yourself. It says, there are many people in this city, many people. And Paul will stay for 18 months and a church will be formed and the church will grow and the church will flourish and the church will be added to. Many people are coming to faith in Christ. So much so that the Apostle Paul, having stayed there for a while, he leaves. Eventually, he ends up in Ephesus. And some 5 years later, he hears from one of the church members by the name of Chloe that things are not flourishing in Corinth. No, they should be, but they're not. Instead of flourishing, they're floundering. Because there's suspicion in the church, and there's frustration in the church, and there's agitation in the church, and there's legalism in the church, and people are falling out with each other, and people are using each other. Not only so, people are taking one another to court. Can you believe it? So the Apostle Paul begins to write because he's heard that a massive change has taken place. Because there in Corinth, now they're big on personality, but they're very low on spirituality. They're big on reputation, but they're very low on godly character. They're big on gifts, but they're low on grace. They're big on law, but they're low on love. They're big on the spectacular and the exciting, but they're low on caring for one another. And Paul writes to them. He's already introduced himself. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has also given thanks. But now he gets right to the heart of the issue. There's something very painful going on in Corinth. Read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, sisters. I'm appealing to you, begging you, pleading with you, pouring out my heart to you. I want you to be one in mind. I want you to agree in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be no divisions among you. Verse 10. but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. Quarreling. Hear my appeal, says Paul. Hear my entreaty. Hear my exhortation. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, incidentally, 14 times in 18 verses, the name of Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ is mentioned. 17 times in the 30 verses of chapter 1. It's as if over and over and over and over again, he uses that name which is above every name. The name before whom devils fear and fly. I'm appealing to you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with one another. Stop the rot of division. Quit the quarreling. Quit trying to score points. Be one in mind. Be one in judgment. Be one in heart. Be one in purpose. Be one in spirit. Let there be no divisions. Actually, the Greek word is schismata. I wanted to use an illustration. I will do. Can I use your program? Here's what it means. It means, literally, to rip apart. It means, literally, to tear, to make nonsense of a news sheet. You're tearing one another apart. You're ripping one another. It's got to stop. You're causing splits and fracture and breaks. You're contending with one another, quarreling with one another, having row after row, angry, bitter exchanges, arguments, and factions. I appeal to you. There's something painful going on, divisions and quarrels, and it must stop. Every local church is only ever one unresolved argument away from extinction. Somebody told me that many years ago. Every local church is only one unresolved argument away from extinction. Now, friends, here's the facts of life. You and I have trouble in the mirror. Just living with ourselves, never mind living with someone else. That's a fact of life. Why does the New Testament go on and on about unity? It's because division is a fact of life. We're all different, all of us. What's more, sometimes you can go the extra mile, the extra 5 miles, the extra 10 miles, the extra 15 miles, the extra 20 miles, the extra 100 miles, and someone will not be reconciled with you. They are the plain facts of life. But we have to do all in our power to do what we can to be at peace with one another. Isn't that true? Tomorrow I will be joining my family at my sister's funeral. Tracy is bringing the family, Tracy and Eve, all the way over from Quebec in Canada to Liverpool. I remember telling her the story of how the French walloped the Brits. Remember this very famous story of Admiral Phipps, who comes with his armada, and he's so impatient, he looks at Quebec, it's owned by the French, he doesn't like the French. Not only so, he looks around, he sees, look, there's a cathedral there, and there's a church building there, and look over there, there's a statue of the saints there, and a statue there, and a statue there, and a statue there, and instead of waiting for reinforcements, he says to his men, listen, load the cannon. Take aim. Every saint you see, every steeple you see, every cathedral you see, blow it to smithereens. And so that's what happens. They set their guns, they set their targets, they get their flints, they set it alight, boom! The cathedral's destroyed, boom! The steeple's destroyed, boom! The statue's destroyed, boom! All these images of religion are completely destroyed. But when it came to fighting the French, he had no cannon left. He'd wasted the cannon aiming at the saints, the cathedrals, and the steeples, instead of at the real enemy. That's what was happening there in the church at Corinth. That's what happens in churches up and down our land and throughout our world. We spend our time aiming at other Christians, moaning at them, groaning at them, criticizing them, instead of aiming at the real issue, who is the enemy of our souls, who hates unity with a passion. How sad is that? That's what was going on. Something painful. Number two, we're told there's something pitiful. I mean, really, really pitiful. Listen to this. What I mean is that each one of you is saying, verse 12, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Here's something pitiful, something woeful, something dreadful. In fact, something that would make you sick. It's so small-minded, it's so petty and pitiful, you wouldn't believe it. Here is a church full of gifted leaders and gifted speakers. And the church is getting into little groups of men followers. Where of Paul, after all, he is the educated one. He did sit at the feet of Gamaliel, you know. You know, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, he had a vision of Christ himself, don't you know? Yes, he is the theologian of the church. He can answer any question that you've got. So we're following Paul, the educated man. Oh no, there were others who were saying, no, you've got it wrong. We're following Apollos. He's the eloquent man of the church. He's the eloquent preacher. He's polished, don't you know? He's stylish, don't you know? He's a walking dictionary. He's a wordsmith. People hang on every phrase. Yes, we want eloquence. We want the gift of oratory. We're in his camp. We're his fans. And then there was Cephas. Now you're talking. We're from Corinth. This is a seaport. We like them rough and ready. Not only so, we want the man with the X factor. He's the most eminent amongst them all. After all, to him was given the revelation of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. After all, he's the one who spoke on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were converted. After all, he can raise the dead. He can make lames to walk, lame people to walk, blind people to see. He's the most eminent. Not only so, he's a rough and ready man like us here. He talks our language. He's got magic in his mouth. Yes, he's our man. We're in his camp. And then the people who make you most sick out of all of them. Oh, we're not in a clique. We're not in a group. We don't follow anything like that. I don't know. We're of Christ. We're of Christ. So we formed our own group. We're not in a group, but we formed our own group. We're of Christ. We're the elitists. We're above the rest of you down there. How pathetic is this? How pitiful is this? And how debilitating for the congregation. How discouraging, how damaging to the gospel. You see what's happening here? They're agonizing the head of the church, Jesus Christ, causing him agony by all this division. They're paralyzing the life of the church because they're getting nowhere. Come and join me, John. Come and join me on the stage. Put your book down. Okay? Why is that? Because you see, he's going that way. I'm going this way. And look what's happening. There's just tension all the time. Tension. Come on, you're stronger than that. Tension all the time. Oh, just tension all the time. What's more, we're getting nowhere except going round in circles, arguing, getting nowhere. Paralyzing the church. Not making any forward movement. Not only so, but you're scandalizing the testimony of the gospel. It's a scandal. How many of you go to work? Go to church. You must be joking. I mean, what church is it? I might, wait a minute. It might be a Baptist. It might be a Methodist. It might be an Independent. It might be a Presbyterian. It might be a Pentecostal. It might be a Roman Catholic. It might be an Anglican. It might be, who knows? You're all divided. All of you are divided. What's more, you come into the church, you can cut the atmosphere with a knife. I mean, when I was a kid, I'm telling you now, I got for my Christmas presents, I remember it vividly, a pair of six guns, silver six guns, and a cowboy hat. And I strapped them on, and I tied it round, and I wanted to be quick on the draw. I wanted to see if I could be the first one to blow someone's head off. What is that like? You met people like that? You say one thing wrong, pal, they're taking notes. They're taking notes. They're taking down all the mistakes you're making. Watch out. It's a scandal, isn't it? Is it just me? No, I don't think so. Scandalizing the church. And this is what's going on. It is something utterly, utterly pitiful. And now we find there's something pivotal. Absolutely pivotal to the argument the Apostle Paul now wants to make. He's going to bring all his arguments together and ask some questions, make some statements. Here is the pivotal argument for unity in the church. Number one is the oneness of Christ. Look what it says. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? I mean, have we sort of cut off a little bit of Jesus here, a little bit of Jesus there, a little bit of Jesus here, a little bit of Jesus there? Have we sent Jesus divided round his people? One Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in the Ephesians? He says, I therefore, chapter 4, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Lord, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Is Christ divided? We are one in him. In fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, he was really, really on fire for Christian liberty. And he made it plain what the hermeneutic of the New Testament really is. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. The revolutionary principle spelt out in the book of Ephesians, spelt out in the book of Colossians, and then undergirded, put in bold, in inverted commas, in bright lights in the book of Galatians, is there is one church of Jesus Christ. And the biggest divisions of that society, a Jew and a Gentile. I'm glad I'm not born a Gentile dog. That middle wall of partition smashed. In the day of slaves, you've heard of the slave uprising from Spartacus? Here's a master who owns his slave. Not in Christ there isn't. There's neither bond nor free. In fact, the slave could be the elder of the church which the master goes to. And neither male nor female. The biggest division from that day to this. And it's time we woke up out of it. Glad you didn't make me a woman. I mean a fifth-rated, barefoot, pregnant, chained to the kitchen sink woman. Actually, should have told you this. Do you know the silver-tongued orator, Apollos? Guess what? He was taught the way of the Lord more perfectly by a woman, Priscilla. Oh, by the way, you forgot, didn't you, that the first European missionary was a woman, Lydia. Oh, that women were set free to use their gifts and graces to the glory of God, to the benefit of the church, for the edification of the saints, male and female. Tell you what, I learned more from my wife than most books. And I'm not just saying that. Her dad taught her well. How many of you have been blessed by women who know the scriptures, who love the Savior, who want his glory and renown and fame to spread throughout the world? Oneness of Christ, is Christ divided? No. And what about the cross? Look what it says. Was Paul crucified for you? Was Paul crucified for you? The Apostle Paul will write, God forbid that I glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will say, for Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. The cross is the central point of the Bible. Cut the Bible anywhere, it will bleed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By the way, the sin of men and women, boys and girls, from every continent, nation, background, culture. This is pivotal. The cross doesn't divide. In this sense, the body of Christ, everyone in the body of Christ comes to know the living God by the cross, by the same Savior who died upon the cross to bear our sins in his body to the tree. Get this pivotal in your mind and thinking, central in the way you behave. There's only one Christ and one body. There's only one cross and one Savior. And listen, he says, listen, can I ask you this? Were you baptized in the name of Paul, verse 13? He says, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether, whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You see, when a man or woman is baptized, they are saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. I'm united to him in his life. I'm united to him in his death. I'm united to him in his burial. I am united to him in his resurrection. And he is Lord of all. For if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And every true believing man or woman owns the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the Lord divided? And what about the gospel of Christ? He says, I haven't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I haven't come to impress people. I haven't come to bring ideology or philosophy. I've come to preach the gospel of the grace of God, that we who are dead in trespasses and sins, we who are enemies and aliens to the living God, that Christ has taken the initiative, that he has come, born of a virgin, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. He has come to live the life we could never live, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. He has come to die the death that we deserve to die, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place, condemned he stood and sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. He was delivered for my offenses. He was raised for my justification. It's just as if I'd never been sinned because I'm clothed in a righteousness that comes through the gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Here's the pivotal argument. Focus on the oneness of Christ with his people. Focus on the cross, that reconciling work of the Redeemer. Focus on his lordship. Focus upon the gospel, which brings salvation to everyone who believes. And stop the nonsense. At school, we had to learn Rudyard Kipling's, if you can keep your head while all around are losing theirs and blaming it on you. Do you learn that at school? We had to learn his six well-trained soldiers. I have six well-trained soldiers. They taught me all I know. Their names were when and where and why and what and how and who. I had to learn this. He was born in India, but he had an English, he was an Englishman, of course. And he was an international, world-famous children's storyteller. And he wrote The Adventures of Arcala and Their Wolf Pack. Now, this is a bit embarrassing, but I'll have to tell you anyway. I was in the Brownies. I was the only boy. My mother was the brown owl. My sister was the tawny owl. Because I was a kid, I was taken along to the Brownies. So, you know, when you hear about the Boy Scouts or the Boys Brigades or the Life Boys, you can rejoice. But anyway, listen to this. This is the law of the jungle. It's as old and as true as the sky. And the wolf that shall keep it will prosper. But the wolf that shall break it will die. Like the creeper that girdles the tree trunk, this law runs forward and back. For the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. United, we stand. One mind, one heart, one will, one vision, one purpose. Divided, we fall. The African folk would tell us that when tiny, tiny spiders unite, they contain a lion. Who is the cause of division? That roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. We can't resist him, but united together, we can resist and tame the lion and allow the true Lion of Judah to have his way and have his sway and see his gospel triumph in the earth and make our Christian lives that bit more enjoyable. Let's stand and sing.